Well, good morning, church family. And wow, I haven't even done anything yet. We're clapping already. That's awesome. And a special welcome to everyone who's tuning in from Cumberland County. We're so glad you're joining us with us online, too. We consider you a part of our church family, and Jesus loves you. So we can clap for them, right? Yeah. Well, it's good to be back for round two this morning, and I have good news. Our elders and Keenan and Scott have returned back from the Holy Land, from Israel. Hopefully, they got my message in time to get me a mason jar filled with water from the Jordan River. I'm expecting it at some point this week. I really am. And I saw some pictures on social media and some videos of people getting baptized in the Jordan. I mean, can you blame them? Being baptized in the river that Jesus is baptized sounds like a pretty cool experience, right? So I had kind of a different baptism take place on Friday morning, St. Patrick's Day, at 5:30 in the morning in the East End Beach. It was for a good cause. I think we have a picture up here of me afterwards. I mean, look at that. Doesn't that just scream filled with the Holy Spirit, like born again right there? Some of you guys are like, it screams something, Graham. Cuckoo. Cuckoo. But it was really fun. It was a good time. But on a serious note, we're so thankful our leadership is back from the Holy Land. We are looking forward to hearing their stories as well. Together, we're going to be jumping right back into Quest 52, and we're on week 25 together, and we're just going to dive headfirst into this passage because we're in John chapter 9, and it's a big portion of scripture we're going to be covering together. And as we jump into verse 1 of John chapter 9, so if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open that up. If you have your phone, you can open up to the YouVersion app as well, follow along. You can also follow along with the text on the screen. It's usually mostly right on the screen as well. But we're going to be jumping right in, and the disciples open up in this text with such a relatable question. And here it is. They're talking to Jesus in verse 1. It says, as he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the disciples here, they're asking a very relatable question, right? A question that many of us, we've asked ourselves in the face of injustice or brokenness or things from the fallenness of this world. When we see something that's just sad and hard to swallow, we ask ourselves the question, why? Why God, right? Maybe you turn on the news and you see that there's a murder or a shooting, and the first question most of us ask ourselves is why? What's the motivation there? Why would someone do something like that? Maybe you see a building collapses somewhere and you're wondering what happened there? What was the cause? Was it a natural disaster that took place? Was it a neglect of the contractor? Why did that building collapse? Or maybe you see that there's a friend who just, you lose a friend, a loved one, a life so suddenly and unexpectedly, and you ask yourself that question, why? Why, God? Why now? Many of us, we like to have a clear cause and effect to the things that happen in this world, to the injustices, to the brokenness of this world. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, we like to have someone to blame as well. We ask ourselves, why, God? Why does that happen, right? And as Christians, many of us, we know the general answer to this question. We know that we live in a fallen world. It's subject to the curse of sin and death and chaos. And we live in this fallen world where all kinds of bad things happen. But at the same time, it kind of makes us scratch our head as Christians when we see some of the fallenness of this world doled out on others more than other people. Right? When some people just seem to get a worse hand. When some people, they're born into these safe families and countries that are relatively secure and safe, while other people, they're born into chaos-ridden countries. Maybe they're born into slavery. We see some people who are born with perfect bills of health, right? And then we see other people who are born with birth defects, with blindness from birth, with missing limbs. And so we ask ourselves the question, why? Why does this happen? I mean, surely God's righteousness, surely God doesn't condemn the righteous, right? The chaos of this world doesn't fall on the righteous, right? And that's what the disciples are asking themselves. They're asking God, why is this happening? Why is this man blind? Was it his parents' sin, right? Is it his parents' fault or is it his fault? I mean, I don't know how it could be this blind man's fault. Maybe he was sinful in the womb. I don't know how much sinning a baby does in the womb, right? Maybe it was his past life, but I don't really believe in that. So what's going on here, Jesus? And this is what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is as day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, I want you for a second to imagine just the emotional weight that's lifted off this man as he's hearing these truths from Jesus, right? His whole life, in this period of time, people would have believed that blindness from birth would have been a character default on the person who is blind, or the character default of their parents, that somebody sinned for him to be this way. And so his whole life, he's not getting any compassion. In fact, people are like, yeah, you probably deserve this curse. And so he's thinking God is a God who pushes his thumb down on him because of some kind of sin that he's not even aware of. But Jesus cuts through all of these lies and he goes, no. It doesn't work like that. It's not his fault. It's not his sin. It's not his parents' fault. It's not their sin. Instead, this was allowed so that the works of God may be displayed through this man's life. Now, I just wonder, like, the emotional weight that's lifted off of this man as he hears these words of Jesus. You know, as Christians, if we're not careful, we can kind of put the same yoke, the same weight that was put on this blind man, we can put that on the people around us if we're not careful, right? Sometimes as Christians, we can say things like, well, if they had more faith, then they would be healed, right? If they had more faith, they would be healed. They wouldn't be sick. I got a little frog in my throat. Apparently, it's not enough faith in me, right, this morning. If they had more faith, they'd be healed. And I want to be careful here because there's a clear correlation in Scripture between faith and healing, right? Jesus heals people and he says, great is your faith. Your faith has healed you. In fact, in the church, I think we would probably see more healings here in our Western world in this context. Like there's healings in the underground church in China. There's healings in the underground church in North Africa. There's healings all around the globe today. Someone's probably being healed this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And we would probably see more healing if we had more faith. I'm going to go there and say that. But because we lack faith, we don't pray. And because we don't pray, we don't see as many healings. Now, I want to make that caveat clear, but at the same time, God's will is mysterious. I wish it was as simple as a formula that went, pray, plus have perfect faith, and you'll be healed every time. Wouldn't that be awesome if it was that easy? Pray, plus have perfect faith, and you'll be healed every time. But I want to tell you this morning, you could have the best faith, you could have the most eloquent, theologically correct prayers, and God still may not heal a person. I've known giants in the faith who I've looked up to, who they preached the gospel, they healed the sick, they cast out demons. They were giants in the faith, and they got cancer. And they had thousands of people praying for them, and they still died. And it wasn't because they had sin in their life. It wasn't because they didn't have enough faith. It was because God had a different purpose. His will for us is sometimes mysterious. See, as Christians, we have to swallow this pill in life that sometimes God allows suffering to come into our life. Because through the way we handle the suffering of this world, through the way we handle the trials of this world, in some ways we can glorify God more than if our life was perfect. La-di-da. All together. We can glorify God sometimes more through the way we handle suffering than if we had a healing in our life. I want to show you guys a picture on the screen. It's a man named Nick Vujicic. Some of you, you may recognize this person. Anyone recognize this man? Yeah. He's pretty popular, and I was listening to his story. Nick was born without arms and legs. No medical reason for why he was born without arms and legs. And growing up, Nick was severely bullied at a young age. And multiple times, Nick actually tried to end his own life. Now compare that dismal story to now. After having an encounter with Jesus, now Nick has a family. He has a ministry, a worldwide ministry. He's a sought-after, world-renowned public speaker, and he fills stadiums and preaches the gospel to people, to millions of people. In fact, his goal is by 2028 that he'll preach the gospel to a billion people. That's a billion with a B, people in the world. And people, they don't want to just listen to Nick because he's a good speaker. And if you've listened to him, he's a really good speaker. You get goosebumps all over when he's talking. But they want to hear what this man has to say. Because here's this dude with no arms and no legs, happier than the average person with arms and legs, because he has a treasure inside of him that this world cannot comprehend. And they're thinking, if this dude here, with no arms and no legs, has every reason to curse God and curse his life, if he's happy and he's glorifying God and he's preaching the gospel, then maybe there's something that he has to say that I need to hear. And I love Nick's faith because I was listening to an interview with him and he was saying, you know, I have faith, actually, that God may heal me. He goes, I have shoes in my closet. Isn't that funny? I have shoes in my closet for the day that God decides to grow my legs out. He said, but in the meantime, I get out of bed every morning and I don't wallow. I'm not sad because of my condition. I get out of bed and I preach the gospel to a broken and dying world that needs to know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Some of you this morning, you have a condition or a situation that you're in that you've wanted to curse God and curse your life over. But I want to tell you this morning, if you give that condition, if you give that situation to God and you let him work in your life, he will be glorified in your situation. He'll be glorified through your condition if you give it over to God. Whether you're in a valley or a mountaintop, whether you're in a broken state or a healed state, when you give it over to God, he will have the glory and it will be for your good. Amen. I want to encourage you, you're not cursed this morning. Some of you, you may feel like you're cursed, but you're just the opposite. And God wants to use that for his glory. So going back to the passage, here's this blind man. I picture his chin is raising up a little bit after the words that Jesus has spoken over him. The lies of the enemy have been broken down in his life. But Jesus doesn't just want to break through the lies of the enemy in his life. He wants to heal this man. And so what we're about to see in this interaction in Scripture is actually one of the most interesting, kind of unique healings, you could put it that way, that I've seen in Scripture. You'll see what I mean. So going into verse 6. It says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So first of all, kind of gross, right? Like, here we are in our post-pandemic world, right? And we're like, ew. Spit, Jesus, really, on the ground, saliva, mud. Now, it's important for us to realize that not every description in Scripture is a prescription for us, right? So after the service is over, I don't want you going up, brother, you got migraines? Man, let's pray. Let me put my hand on you. Lord, I just pray for Bill. That is not the prescription from this passage, right? Now, some people, they believe that Jesus was doing this, he was healing this man with spit, because in this period of time, Some people believe that saliva had medicinal qualities, and Jesus was healing this man in a paradigm that he could understand. So that may be true. But I think Jesus is doing two practical things in this passage here when he's healing this man in this way. First, he's sending the man, right? He knows that when he puts the mud on his eyes, he's going to go and wash, and he's going to be healed. And Jesus knows that if he heals him instantly and he sees Jesus, he's going to fall to his knees, he's going to worship Jesus, and he's not going to want to leave his side. But it's no coincidence that the pool that Jesus has him go to is called Siloam, which means sent, because this man has a story to tell. He's going to make a splash in the temple. And I think the second reason, the second practical reason, is that Jesus is healing this man with mud, and by making mud on the Sabbath, what we're going to see later is that he's going to trigger the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That just the fact that he makes mud on the Sabbath is work in their eyes. And remember from last Sunday, they have that religious spirit, so their priorities are all out of place, right? And they're putting the law above love. They're straining out a gnat, but they're swallowing a camel in their life. And so they're going to be so blinded by the fact that Jesus made mud on the Sabbath that they won't be able to see a work of God take place right before their very eyes. So I don't think this encounter is just gross. I think Jesus has some practical reasons for healing this man in this way. But I also think there's some examples we can learn and glean from as we read this passage. First is that, you know, if Jesus is able to go in boldness and spit and make mud and heal this man in this way, he's able to embrace an awkward encounter for the glory of God, right? Let's just kind of call this passage what it is, this encounter. It's kind of awkward, right? If you're the disciples, you're probably like, oh, whoa, that's outside my comfort zone. But think of it as, for us as Christians, oftentimes God, when we have an encounter with someone else, when the Holy Spirit is calling us into somebody else's life, and we want to speak a word to them, speak an encouragement to them, whatever it may be, oftentimes what happens? We feel awkward. But if Jesus is able to have the boldness to embrace this awkward moment to heal this man and do God's will, who are we and how filled and gripped are we with the fear of man when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's like, hey, I want you to pray for that person over there with crutches. And all of a sudden your heart's just like, what person with crutches? The only person with crutches in the room, right? That one. You're like, oh, they're in their car now. Next time. I'll do it next time. Or how filled with fear are we when we're in an encounter with a friend and they're opening up their life to us, they're confiding in us, they're confessing some maybe sins that have happened in their life, and they're like, hey, man, you seem like you have hope. You seem transformed. But we don't want to go there. We don't want to bring up Jesus because we don't want the situation to get awkward. You know, oftentimes God will have us just step one step outside of our comfort zone in order to have a divine interaction in someone else's life that will change their life forever. My wife, she has a friend who's been struggling with seizures. And this friend, she was telling my wife that the doctors have prescribed pills to her to kind of help with the seizures. But one of the side effects of the pills, apparently, is that it might keep her from having children, which is a pretty big thing. And she was really sad to hear that. And so my wife just said, hey, let's pray for that right now. They prayed on the spot, and they just let it be what it was. And so a week goes by, and you're not going to believe this, but a random stranger walks up to the same girl and says, hey, I don't know you. This is a little bit awkward, but the condition that you have is not going to stop you from having children, and God wanted me to tell you that. Right? Yeah. Pretty amazing, right? And I commend that man for stepping out in faith, because I just imagine what was the internal dialogue before that, right? This guy's like, God, you want me to tell this girl what? about having kids? I'm a guy, okay? You don't want to go there. That's awkward. But he stepped out in faith. He listened to the Holy Spirit. He embraced that awkward moment, and it's changed her life forever because it was an undeniable work of God that God sees where she's at. Sometimes God has us take one step outside of our comfort zone in order to have a divine encounter with somebody else. So, second thing I love about this passage is that Jesus, he puts the mud in this man's eyes, and he says, now you go, and you wash off in the pool, and you'll receive your healing, right? And so, what he does is he has this man, he has him participate in his own healing. And to me, that's so relatable, right? Because oftentimes, sometimes God will heal somebody on the spot, and it's an amazing moment. But many times in my life, God has us participate in our healing. Right? I think about in 2 Kings, the story of Naaman. Naaman is this Syrian pagan general, and he's got prestige, he's got status, he's got people who follow him and look up to him, he's got rank. But he has this one little, not so little issue, and that is that he has leprosy. And because of leprosy, this disease that he has, his body parts are literally falling off, right? It's a skin disease that makes your body parts fall off. And so he hears about Elijah, and he gets wind that the God of Elijah is a living God. And so he sends a message, and he asks Elijah to heal him. And Elijah says, sure, I'll heal you, but you got to come down here to Israel and be baptized in the Jordan River. And Naaman goes, I'm not getting in that muddy river. We got way nicer rivers up here in Syria. Why don't you come up here and we'll give you a chariot and you can come up to Syria. We have way nicer rivers up here. And Elijah said, no, it's the Jordan River or bust. And so Naaman, he's like, okay, I'll go down to Israel. And he goes onto the bank of the Jordan. And I picture Elijah, he's just waiting in the river, right? And Naaman just walks up with his armor on, like, tch, 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 tch. And Elijah goes, you got to take all that armor off if you're going to get in this water. And so I imagine Naaman just kind of like looks back at his men, right? He's just thinking, all right. He takes off his helmet. He takes off his breastplate. He takes off all of his armor, exposes his leprosy to everybody around him, and he goes into the Jordan. And Elijah baptizes him, not once, not twice. He baptizes him 7 times. And after that 7th time, he comes out of the water. His skin is smooth and healed. Sometimes God will have you participate in a healing he wants for you because of what it does for you, what it requires of you. It requires courage, requires humility, right? I think some of us here, it's almost like analogous to going to a dentist's office, and the dentist is like, all right, let's see those pearly whites. Come on, open up. And you're just sitting down, and you're like, mm-mm, mm-mm. He's like, I know you're scared. Open up. And we're just sitting there like, mm-mm, mm-mm. You got to open up. And I think it's the same way in our relationship with God. We're like, God, I know you have healing for me, but I'm not opening up. I'm staying sealed tight. Last Sunday, we talked about the healing that took place in John 5, having to leave the pools of this world to go get the true life from Jesus, a true healing from Jesus, so we can pick up our mat and walk. And how when we do that, Jesus gives us the power to transform our hearts from the inside out. Remember that? I know it's only been a week, but hopefully you still remember that. But the funny thing is, he'll give us the power oftentimes. He'll give us that Holy Spirit power we're looking for. But then, oftentimes, what's required is our obedience and our participation after we receive that power from the Holy Spirit, our participation and our obedience. Right? Some of you in this room, you might be like, I believe in Jesus. In fact, I believe everything you're saying right now. But God is going to have to pick me up and levitate me out of my seat and plop me in that baptistry if I'm gonna get baptized in front of all these people. And I'll tell you what this morning, God can do that. but he probably isn't going to pick you up out of your seat and levitate you in front of all these people and put you in the baptistry this morning, but he'll give you the courage to take every single step to the front to make that baptism a possibility. Some of us this morning, it kind of amazes me when I go out on the turf how few people receive prayer for our prayer team, right? They're out there on the turf. They're filled up. They're filled with faith. They're ready to go. They want to pray for you this morning. And it amazes me sometimes how few people actually go out there and receive prayer from the prayer team. I'll tell you what, if you have a spiritual issue this morning, if you have a physical problem, if you have an emotional problem this morning that you're dealing with, you're doing yourself a disservice if you don't walk up to somebody on our prayer team or another Christian this morning and you ask for prayer. Because oftentimes that's how God wants to move in our life. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to participate in our healing. And that's what we see in this passage, is this man has a invitation to participate in his healing. So we're going to keep going on in the passage, and I was kind of debating back and forth for this next portion of scripture of whether I would omit it altogether, but it is the word of God, right? And it's also conveniently an extremely hilarious passage in scripture. And so I really feel like it preaches itself. So I'm just going to read the next, 20 verses or so to you this morning of the encounter of this blind man who receives his sight and the splash that he makes. And as we're reading it, I want you to ask yourself the question, who is blind now, right? Who is the blind person now? So I'm going to drink my water because it's a long passage. Buckle up. Are you all strapped in? Here we go. We're about to go 65. No, we're going to go 85 into 60. Okay, never mind. Doesn't make sense. All right, verse 8. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man, the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened, the man replied. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. He's a grown man. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling us the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. Come on, I love that. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already. And you didn't listen. Why is it you want to hear again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love that. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Pretty funny passage, right? This man's not just blessed with sight, he's blessed with one-liner zingers, right? Like, this guy, he must have taken a lot of debate classes or something like that. It's just boom, boom. And I love it. It's funny how the tables they've turned, right? Here are the sinners, the man born blind and his parents, right? Who they were accused earlier of in the passage. Were they the sinners? And now they're the ones sticking it to the righteous, sticking it to the Pharisees. So as we close out this passage, Jesus shows us there's something way worse than physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. Let's close with the last few verses together. It says this: Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So here's this former blind man. He receives his sight, but he also receives something so much better. He receives his spiritual eyes. He's one of the few people before the resurrection who actually falls down and worships Jesus and calls him God, God in flesh. He recognizes Jesus for who he truly is. And that's the last point I want to make as we close out together, is that Jesus opens our spiritual eyes. I love what Jesus says in verse 5 earlier in this passage. He says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the light of the world." One of those great I am statements that we see all over John. Here's Jesus: "I am the light of the world." And what I love about that image is light helps us to see things clearly, right? Light helps us to see ourselves clearly. It helps us to see the world around us clearly. Someone who's walking in the light walks with confidence. And I know that because sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night to go downstairs to go to the bathroom, and I don't want to wake my wife up, and I don't want to wake my kids up. And so I'm walking around in the dark, right? And I kid you not, just a couple nights ago, I stubbed my toe on a dumbbell. Talk about pain, right? But that's how it is when we're walking in the darkness. We're groping around, hoping that someone can lead us to safety. And that's where Satan loves us to be, because he says, "Yeah, take my hand. I'll show you where to go." And he leads us to the staircase of sin and death and destruction. And he pushes us over the edge. But it's in the moment when we realize we're in the darkness, when we're sick of the darkness, it's in that moment, and when we cry out to Jesus and we say, "Lord, save me. I need your help. I realize I'm blind and I want to see. I'm sick of groping around in this dark world looking for the answers, looking for the truth." It's in that moment when we cry out to Jesus that the Holy Spirit turns the lights on and we can see ourselves for who we truly are. We can see our sin. We can see our fallenness, and we can see Jesus for who he truly is, our Savior. That's why it's so important for the light to shine into our hearts. It can be painful at times, right? Sometimes the light is painful, but it's so important because unless we have the light shining into our hearts and our minds, we won't be able to see the things that need to get changed. We won't be able to see our sin. And unless we see our sin for what it is, we can't see Jesus for who he truly is, that he is the light of the world. Right? Nobody likes going to the doctor and finding out that they need to lose 20 pounds. It's frustrating. It's annoying, but it's the truth. And the truth leads us to life. It's the same way when the light shines into our heart. Sometimes it feels a little exposing. Sometimes it hurts a little bit, right? Sometimes it feels almost like, I don't know if you've ever walked out of a movie theater and it's broad daylight outside and you're like, ooh, it's so much. And we have this tendency sometimes when we walk into the light to wince away, to shy away, because the light sometimes feels exposing. But if I could give you any advice this morning, it would be simply walk into the light. Step into the light. Walk out of the darkness and step into the light, because the light leads to life and life to the full. It leads to eternity with God in heaven, salvation with Jesus. But not only that, it leads us to salvation here and now. Living in the light saves us from ourselves, from our own fallenness. Some of your family members are like, we need you walking into the light, because when you walk around in the dark, you elbow us in the face and it hurts, metaphorically speaking, hopefully. And the scary thing is in this passage is at the end, the last two verses, Jesus basically points out, he says to the Pharisees, you know what? You guys see now. You see me for who I truly am, and that's why your guilt remains. For some of you this morning, you're on a crossroads. You see Jesus for who he truly is. You've seen the light. The light has broken through into your life. Praise God. And now you're at a crossroad moment. Do you choose to stay in the darkness? Do you choose to live in the past? Because the darkness, let's be honest, the darkness, it's cozy sometimes. That's where we can hide. That's where some of our sin, our pleasure, and our addiction is. It's over in the darkness, and we kind of like the darkness sometimes. But Jesus is saying, I got something so much better for you. Step out into the light. Be brave. Step out into the light. That's where your life is. That's where salvation is, in the light. This morning, it might require something of you. Maybe mean that you have to drop a sin, drop a relationship, drop an identity that you've been like hugging on to for dear life, because that's what you think your whole life is revolved around, this identity that's not from God. It might mean participating in a healing that Jesus has for you, stepping out in humility, going and receiving prayer, stepping forward and asking someone about the gospel, or even just taking the plunge this morning in baptism. Or for some of you this morning, Jesus might just be saying, you need to stop hiding. You're living in the light on Sundays, but then when you go to work, when you go to that family reunion, you put a bushel over your head, you put a bowl over your head, you're ashamed of the light in those scenarios. And it's time to get off the bleachers, and it's time to get into the game. It's time to walk in the light with Jesus. And the thing is, like I said, the darkness, it wants to pull us back. It's comfy. It's what we know. And the light can be scary sometimes, because that's where the exposing takes place. That's where the change takes place. It's outside of our comfort zone. But when you're in the light, it leads to life, and life to the full. So this morning, I want to encourage you, let Jesus touch your eyes, the eyes of your heart. And then wash your face this morning. Participate in that healing, whatever it looks like, whatever the Holy Spirit's calling you to do. And then walk into the light. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into communion together. Jesus, I praise you that you are the light of the world, that you shone into this dark world and you gave us true hope. And I thank you that you open up our spiritual eyes. And God, right now we ask that your Holy Spirit would come into this room, that you would fill our hearts, and that your light would shine into our life, and that we would see you more clearly, and that you would give us the strength we need to step into the light, because you are the light of the world, Jesus, and that is where the life is. And so as we go into this time of communion, we reflect on you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.